Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Doing well? Awesome. Well, my name's Tanner Jordan, and I'm from Spokane, Washington. So this is completely new to me. I've never seen tornado warnings. That's freaky to me. The only thing we ever had to worry about was wildfire. So that was kind of a shocker when I heard there was like a tornado 2 miles away from us one day. And wow, that's cool. Okay. But I want to thank you guys so much for allowing me to come here and to preach today. And I'm super excited about what the Lord has put on my heart, especially on Father's Day. And I also want to say thank you to all of the fathers in this room. I've been working at Camp Summit this summer, and that's where I'll be doing for this summer, and maybe, Lord willing, in the future as well, with Youth Hope, if you're familiar with that. And I've seen a lot of young men and boys and girls who do not have fathers, and fathers, you make a huge impact on a kid's life. And so for those of you who are fathers in the room, thank you, and you are making a huge difference. And as this world is getting more and more corrupted, we need you fathers who are following the Lord. I know my dad played a huge role in my life as he's followed the Lord. So I would also like to have all the fathers stand up real quick, because I think it's important to pray for our fathers. So can I have all the fathers rise? I'm going to just pray a blessing over all of you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a good father and that you love us. God, thank you for the men in this room who are fathers and for the men who are not. And God, I just pray for a blessing over all of the fathers in this room. God, that you would lead them and show them the way to leading their families and their kids, setting an example of what you are like and how you treat us, God, that they would follow your heavenly example, God, and that they would love their kids as you love us, and that they would lead their families, God. Thank you, Lord, again for them, and I just pray that you would bless them and encourage them today. For this in your name, amen. I was thinking about how I could encourage fathers on today, and I realized that I'm not a father, and so I really don't have much experience to give. But I was thinking really hard, and I found one thing that I think I have a lot of experience in that would be good for the fathers in this room and for everyone. I think this is something that everyone has had happen to them or has done. And this thing that I'm very, very experienced at is messing things up. Can anyone relate? I mess things up on a regular basis. I'm an expert at messing things up. About 2.5 years ago, I worked at Applebee's for two, three years. And I started off as a busser and eventually worked up to being a server. And while I was a busser, there was one night that I was working, and it was a really busy night. We only had one busser, so I was running around carrying trays everywhere, and I was exhausted at the end of the day. And on my way to work, the gas light had come on, and so I decided, well, I don't have any money because I'm a poor college student. I had $14 in the bank account and $5 in my wallet. And so I was like, okay, I can make it there, and I just hope that I can make some tips tonight so I can make my way back. And so anyways, I finish work, I'm exhausted, it's probably 11:30, 12 o'clock at this point, and I hop in my 4Runner, I'm driving down the highway, and I stop at a gas station, I pull in, and there's a gas pump, and I sit there, and I'm going through the quarter thing in my car, because that's all the money I had was like the quarters, and then I had like $5 in tips that I'd earned that night. And so I open that, and I'm looking, and I didn't find anything, and I grab my wallet and I get out the car and I go like this to shut the door. And as I do, I realize that I had left my keys and my phone sitting on the passenger seat while I was looking for quarters. And in a moment of panic, the door is closing, I try to catch the door, but it is going too fast and I cannot. And it just slams shut. And I don't know if you guys have heard like movie trailers, they have that really low bass, the pew. That sound? That's what happened inside. I was like, no, my wallet, I had my wallet, but I didn't have my keys, I didn't have my phone, and so I was going through things I could do, and I realized that I had a spare key that my dad had just given me to put underneath my car as a little magnet thing. And so I go and I look, and I also left that in the car, because I had, and my advice to you also is if your dad or someone tells you to put a spare key under your car, don't do it, because as soon as you do, you'll start losing your keys. I had never lost my keys before that, and like for 4 weeks or so, I lost it like every 3 days. I would lock my keys in my car. So my spare keys in the car, my keys are in the car, and my phone's in the car, and I'm like running out of options here. And so I go inside to the gas station, and I decide I'm going to try and talk to this clerk just to see if he could help me with something. And he speaks like no English. And so I have to explain to this guy that doesn't really know English very well that I need to use his phone, because they didn't have a phone there, to call like a locksmith. It was just a mess. And so eventually, through a long process, I was able to get a hold of 3 or 4 different locksmiths, because they were all like $120, $100, $100, and one was $50. And I was like, okay, that's the cheapest option. I have nothing I can do. I even tried calling my parents. They were out on a date or something. I don't know what they were doing. And I was just lost. And so I finally get a hold of this guy, and he comes, and I go outside, and I meet him, and he comes up to my car, and he tells me it's $50, and I was just like, I don't have $50. All I have is $17, $18 maybe. I didn't even know how much money I had. And so he had like his little card reader. We even tried like 3 or 4 times putting in random numbers to see like how much I had in my bank account. Anyways, he settled for $18, and he opened my car door, and I went home that night. I made it home fine. I couldn't buy gas because I just spent all my money unlocking the car. And so I get home, and I just had this overwhelming feeling of just disappointment in myself, because I am consistently forgetting and leaving things everywhere. And every time I forget something or leave something, a lot of words play through my mind. And one of those words that I'm always telling myself is you idiot, why do you do that? Idiot, idiot, idiot. And that just repeats in my mind. And over time, you may have done this yourself, you start to believe the things that you tell yourself. And I started to really identify with being an idiot or being a mess up. Now, some of you are also mess ups. Whether you're like me and it's just something small, and week to week you make the same mistake over and over and over again, and you start to say words to yourself like me, stupid, idiot, other things, and you eventually start to believe that about yourself. Or maybe you had a big moral failure. You had an event in your life where you messed up big time, and it deeply affected your family. It affected others around you, and you are left having that guilt. And the guilt that is intended to make you return to God has slowly turned into your identity, and it turns into shame. And now you're dealing with shame and brokenness, and you're hurt by that, and you may not know what to do. Or maybe you didn't mess up yourself, but someone else messed up big, and they either abuse or neglect or something else, and that has deeply affected you and your life. And even though it wasn't your sin that affected you, you still are left with shame, and you may feel unqualified or unable to be used by God in life or in ministry or at work or wherever it is. Mess-ups in life deeply affect us, and it deeply affects others. And today I hope that I can offer some encouragement from the Apostle Paul. And as you may know, the Apostle Paul was also a mess up early in his life. He was a devout Jewish man who was killing and persecuting Christians. And God came into his life and changed that around. But Paul, he in the book of Romans, where we're going to be looking at, he offers some encouragement to the Roman church. And in the Roman church, there were a large group of Gentiles, and there was a large group of Jewish people as well. And in this chapter 9, where we're looking, Paul is focusing in on the Jewish people, the Jewish crowd in this church. The Jewish people were feeling discouraged. They had many brothers and sisters and relatives who had just denied the Messiah. They had just rejected him and put him on a cross. And for these Jewish believers who were trusting the Lord, it would have been extremely disappointing and sad to see your family members turning away from God. And not to mention, God also just revealed this big mystery in earlier in Romans, that the Gentiles are now included in God's promise and in God's plan. And so the Jewish people may have been wondering, has God forgotten his promise to us? Is he moving on because we messed up too big? Are the people of Israel are just too far gone that God has decided to move on? They even asked the question in Romans 3 and now in Romans 9, what advantage is there of being a Jew or being circumcised? Why is there any advantage to being a Jew now that the Gentiles are included in this plan? You see, the Jews were feeling that their mess up had gone too far and that they had just killed the Christ, that their hope was not gone, but they were feeling discouraged about their people. And Paul, in chapter 9, tells them why there's an advantage of being a Jew, why it is beautiful that they are the Jewish people. And he points these Israelites, the Jewish people, back to their history. And he goes through a long list of different people who were mess-ups in the history of Israel. And if you've read through your Old Testament, you'll know that there are time after time after time after time when they mess things up big time. And Paul uses this to encourage his Jewish friends and the people in the congregation. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 9? We'll be reading verses 8 through 15. Again, that's Romans chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. Starting in verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done anything either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day, God, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be in this place right now, and that you would be working in my heart and in the hearts of the people here, God. Would you change us and mold us to be more like you? And God, I'm a mess up, and I know that there are a lot of people here that have messed up before or have been affected by mess ups. And God, I just pray that you would encourage us through this passage. I pray this in your name. Amen. This first example that Paul gives is the Jewish people would have known immediately what he was talking about, because the Jewish people are super well acquainted with their Old Testament and they studied it. And so when he talks about Sarah, he brings up this story about Sarah. And in verse 8 and 9, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now, God had promised Abraham descendants numbered like the stars. And God promised that he would fulfill that through his wife Sarah, or Sarai at this point. And Sarai, she was barren and she was old. In this culture, if you were barren, you were seen as an outcast. And that's not necessarily right, I don't think. But in this culture, that was the reality, that she was barren and so she was an outcast. And some of you have, some of you mothers or women have experienced what it's like to be barren. And you know that there's a lot of pain that goes along with that. And so Sarah, when she finds out that about this promise through Abraham, she even laughs at Abraham because she's old and she's barren. She has gone through this for many years. And so she tries to take things into her own hands, and she directs Abraham to sleep with her her servant Hagar. And Hagar conceives a child named Ishmael. And if you recall the story, Ishmael, God does bless Ishmael. But Sarah's decision to go and find her own way to fulfill God's promise ended up really affecting Ishmael and Hagar. They even get kicked out in the wilderness. And there's this really emotional scene where Hagar is calling out to God. And then later on, we find that the people that come from Ishmael are there's many people, but they are not following the Lord. And so one of the first things I want you to know is that our sin, our mess up, turning away from God and doing our own thing, it really does affect others, even if it doesn't seem like it. And so Sarah is a mess up. She's an outcast. She's barren, she's old, and she's faced with this decision now to trust the Lord. And you probably remember that she does decide to trust the Lord, and Abraham and Sarah conceive a son named Isaac. And so even though Sarah is a mess up, even though we are mess ups, God is sovereign to forgive and use her. And then we continue on in verse 10. Read with me. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done anything either good or bad, in order that God's promise of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. Now, this is another instance where Rebekah was also barren, and she was also struggling with this, the same issue, but she trusts the Lord, and again, the Lord gives Isaac and Rebekah two sons, Jacob and Esau. And again, oftentimes mess-ups aren't always our fault. Like, sometimes we are just handed the cards that we are given, and in Rebekah's instance, she didn't choose to be barren, but she trusted the Lord, and the Lord rescued her out of that in order that he would fulfill his promise. And I'm not saying that that's always going to be the instance, but God's promises always remain true regardless of the human circumstance. And so in Rebekah's circumstance, God delivered her through that and fulfilled his promise, even though there, again, seemed like there was no way for that to happen. And so even though Rebekah had experienced what it felt like to be an outcast, to be a mess up, God is sovereign to forgive, and not forgive, but to use her. And then the next two come along. We have two more examples, and Jacob and Esau. If you have siblings, you know that siblings oftentimes fight, and these two were the king of fighting. They manipulated each other and did all sorts of terrible things to each other. Esau, he was a mess up. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That's just crazy. I would never do that. And Jacob, he was a mass deceiver. He was an expert at using his words to get what he wanted. And so both of these people are major mess ups. But God's promise was to make descendants like the stars, and he was going to use these two regardless of that. And here it says, it's really interesting. It says that, verse 11, though they were not yet born and had not done either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older shall serve the younger. And again, Rebekah, she messes up this time, and she takes matters into her own hands. At the end of Isaac's life, she helps Jacob deceive their father in order that he would receive the blessing and the birthright and the inheritance. And again, this has a huge effect on the relationship between Jacob and Esau. And we see that played out in the rest of that story. But regardless of what Jacob does, God's promise remained true, because God's word always remains true. And so regardless of their mess ups, God is faithful to forgive and to use Jacob. And then it says this, and it's really kind of confusing and hard to understand. It says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I really struggled when I first read this to understand how God could hate someone before they were ever born. And I had that question of why would God say this? And I think there's something really important that we need to understand. Just like God's love is not like our love, if God loved me like I loved others, or how humans love each other, I would be in big trouble. Because our love is limited and it's affected by sin. And likewise, God's hatred is not like human hatred. God's hatred of Esau is not like we've experienced. It's not affected by sin. It's not fallible like we are, and it's not all-knowing. But God's hatred in this instance is. And another thing that's important to note is that as Americans, we oftentimes read this with a really individualistic mentality or outlook on it. And in this whole passage, it's been talking about Israel as a whole. And so when it's talking about hating Esau and loving Jacob, it is most likely speaking to the people groups. And if you look at who the descendants of Esau are, the Edomites, they were horrible, awful people who wanted to kill, or who hated the Israelites. They were like, kind of like the Nazis. They were like just horrible, awful people. And also the descendants of Jacob, we know, are the Israelites, God's people. And that doesn't answer that perfectly, I know. But there comes a point where we need to trust that God's character is good and that God knows what He's doing, that He's sovereign. And we come to a really controversial verse. This last verse I'll read. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. This verse is often pulled out of context and to be used in conversations when talking about the limitation of God's grace, that God only gives grace to a few. This verse is actually a quote out of Deuteronomy, I believe. And if you read this in the context or the situation that this was used in, it really brings light to why he says this here and why it is so encouraging. Israel had just been delivered out of the Egyptians' hands. They'd seen God perform miracle after miracle. They had parted the Red Sea. They'd escaped from the hands of the Egyptians, and they pretty much stole all of the wealth from the Egyptians as well as they came out. And God has blessed them like crazy. And so they're in the wilderness, and they start complaining, and they start doubting God, but God is still providing for them. And then it comes time when Moses, he goes up on a mountain, and God is giving him His commandments, His laws, laws that were intended to help the people return to the Lord. And while he's up on the mountain, the Israelites do something really dumb. They create a golden calf out of the things that God had provided for them from Egypt. And Aaron, the Israelites, they created this golden calf, and it says that they say, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's Exodus 34 or 32:4. They take this created image and they say that all the work that you have done, God, that's this golden calf that we've created. If that isn't a slap in the face to God, I don't know what is. And God isn't happy. God said to Moses, and he said, "Let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." Their sin is very serious to God. I love that God still has redemption, even in that statement, even in the statement of wrath. He says, "I'll make you, Moses, a great nation." He didn't forget His promise, even in His wrath. Moses, he returns to the people, and he talks to the people, and he comes back to the Lord, and he pleads with God, and he asks God to forgive. He says in Exodus 33:15-16, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." You see, God was using Israel as a light to the nations. Through Israel, God was using them as a tool to sort of evangelize to all of the nations, to tell everyone about God's grace. And if God were to eliminate them, Moses was saying that, "If you do not bring us up from here, for how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight?" And Moses, surprisingly, he earns favor from God. And this is when we see the statement that was just said in Romans. He says, this is still in Exodus, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." This is not a statement about the limitation of God's grace, but of the extreme nature of mercy that He has here. That when Israel was far beyond help, they had just idolized this golden calf and said that all that God has done, it was not God, it was this thing. God forgives and He uses them because it is God who has compassion on whom He has compassion. And that's not to say that there was no consequence to their sin. About 3,000 Israelites died that day, and many were plagued. But God still delivers the Israelites. Even though Israel, even though Sarah, Rebecca, Jacob, Esau, Abraham, Isaac, the whole lot, even though they're all mess ups, God is sovereign to forgive and to use them to accomplish His will. I find that really encouraging because I mess things up a lot. I struggle with sin. There's times when I'm working with the youth and I wonder how could God use someone like me who struggles with sin and mess things up so much. How can He use me to help them turn to the Lord? And there's been times when I've been crippled by that fear. I remember at Moody, I was preparing for a sermon, and the morning of, I was in tears because I just did not feel qualified or able to preach because the reality was I was putting all that weight on my shoulders. And the crazy thing is doing the work of the Lord or trusting in the Lord has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what God says and who God is. And God's promises will always remain true. And God has made some serious promises to you that if you trust the Lord, trust Jesus, that He died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. That if you trust that He did that for you, then you can experience life in His name. I have a few application points for us today, for you fathers and for everyone else too. The first one is this: make it a habit to return to the Lord. And this has taken a lot of time for me to start to understand. I do not think I have this figured out at all yet. I started reading the Psalms about a year ago, and I would read a psalm and I would pray what the psalmist was saying, and I noticed that David always is talking about returning to the Lord and saying, God, I'm not enough. God, I need You. And that's been a prayer that is always on my mind, that God, I need You because I can't do this on my own. Whatever that looks like for you, that might be reading daily, that might be just praying in every moment, that when I'm struggling with something, that's the first thing I want to come to my mind. I need You, God. And I really struggled with my father. There was a few times when some deep wounds with my father, and the experiences we have with our earthly fathers deeply affect how we view our heavenly Father. And I was struggling with shame, with guilt, because my dad, I had gone to him about sin, and he walked out of the room and said, I'm disappointed in you, and he never asked me about it again. And from that moment on, I struggled because I felt like every time I sinned, God looked at me, He said, I'm disappointed in you, He walked out on me. But my dad and I have a great relationship now, and there's been redemption in that. But I've had to learn that my failures, they're failures, yes, and guilt is okay, but that shame that I'm feeling, that is straight from Satan. And to return to God has been a habit that has slowly been working into my life, and has been painful and hard. For some of you that are struggling, that feel like mess-ups in whatever way, learn to trust the Lord and to need Him, and what that looks like to lean on His grace. And the second thing, Paul encourages his Jewish Roman believers by telling them to look at their history, to look at their past. And I would encourage you to reflect a lot on what God has done in your lives. Because I'm sure God has done miraculous things here at this church and here in your lives, wherever you are from. Looking back on those things is always an encouragement, knowing that God has worked in my life and He will continue to work because God is good and God is faithful. And the last application is the most important application I think I could ever give. And that is, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, make that change today. Trust in the Lord because He will change your life and He will rewrite your future. God is good and Jesus loves you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the example of Paul and of all the characters in the Bible who mess things up so badly. But we can look and see this book that shows all of these events, that You still worked with them and used them to accomplish Your will in such miraculous and awesome ways. And God, I am confident that You are using this church today and that You are going to use this church even though we are mess ups. And God, I pray for a special blessing and a special grace for the fathers in this room that because they are human, they are going to mess up. But God, would You encourage them that even though they make mess ups, that God can, that You can use them still, and that You can help them to raise their kids, God, and You. God, our mess ups don't define us. You define us. So God, would You help us to see Your grace and to understand that And also understand that your promises stand no matter what we do. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.